That is the face-to-face meeting with someone else that is just another step further down the road than you, and they coach and mentor and tutor and encourage and teach and answer questions. That's what we're transitioning to. Now, what I would love to do, my goal is to actually make it like we're sitting at Panera or sitting at some coffee shop, Water Street or something, and that there's a Bible between us and that we're discussing it. Because discipleship is not a lecture. It is a dialogue. It's a communication of truth, and then making sure that the person understands that truth, and then having them repeat that truth, and then you go on to the next one, and then pausing to talk about how that actually takes place and how you actually don't just hear it, but do it. So this morning is the most foundational of all the lessons, and so it's going to be more lecture, less dialogue, although there are a couple of times I'm going to ask you all to say something, okay? And if you don't know what to say, just say what everybody else says, okay? And you'll get an A. But I'm just going to show you what it's like to go back and forth. But the first most vital lesson of any discipleship process is teaching them why our life in Christ is only fed by God's Word. And I'm going to look at that from every possible angle, but that is, before you talk about the how, most people dive right into how to study the Bible. People don't need to know more about how to study the Bible, because most people don't study the Bible. They don't want to know how to do something they don't even do. What we really need is why. Why should we have as a part, as regular as eating food? Eating God's Word is what Jesus said. They should be on the very same level. In fact, the psalmist says, more necessary than my daily food. But we should at least have it the same. But I have a question for you. Have you ever been personally discipled? Some of you in college, maybe through some campus ministry. Some of you had a faithful youth pastor. Maybe some of you, the person that led you to the Lord, actually sat down. But by disciple, I'm talking about what Jesus Christ did. Jesus, Mark 3:14, ordained 12 that he should spend time with them. And actually says that, Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that he should be with them. Discipleship is face-to-face, like Jesus with the 12, going through life, explaining truth, listening to their questions, explaining, correcting, encouraging, coming alongside, and discipleship. Now, Jesus was training them how to launch the church into the whole world. We don't quite have to do that. All we have to do is get someone launched into the basics. The basics are this morning and next time about the Word of God. Why is that first? Because everything else comes from it. Nothing else is understood apart from the necessity of the Scriptures. You say, what about prayer? Prayer flows from the Scripture. How do you know if you're praying correctly? How do you know if you're praying for the right thing? How do you know if your prayers and my prayers are heard? It comes from the Word of God. How about the Holy Spirit, defined by the Word of God? How about knowing how to deal with problems and, as the writer of Hebrews says, the sins that so easily beset us? It's from the Word of God. See, whenever something is taught not connected to the Word of God, it's kind of like a boat at a dock that's not tied down. It floats away before long. And that's what happens to a lot of people's lives, not anchored back to the Word. That's why this is most important. This is the why. But have you been personally discipled? I wasn't. I remember I grew up in a normal Christian home. Well, what used to be a normal Christian home, we went to church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if they had revival meetings, we went every night. I went to church before I was born. My mother went, you know. In fact, they used to have a race who could bring the baby from the hospital soonest. You know, they had among the women. I mean, that's before they had the internet where everybody's scared to death of everything, you know. But they used to just bring the kids to church right from the hospital. And they'd come, and probably medically that's not a wise idea, probably. But you know what I mean. But I never had anybody pull me aside. I had good Sunday school teachers. They were great. We went to Sunday school. They taught. I learned the books of the Bible and everything else. I had a great youth director. Now, he did pull me aside, but not to disciple. He used to tell me, you're naughty. I mean, actually, that is true. You know, I already knew that because in school I used to get paddled. See how old I am? I used to get paddled. I knew all the principals personally in their office. You know, it was terrible. But no one ever sat down and said, do you know how to, do you know why you should read the Bible? Do you know how to read the Bible? Do you know how to memorize scripture? Do you know how to lead someone to Christ? And so by the time I was 19 years old, and I was already for 10 years knowing I was going into ministry, I decided if I was a porcupine and nobody wanted to get close enough to me to disciple me, I was going to find disciplers. And so I made a list at 19 of the about 8 or 9 people I thought most embodied what the Christian life should be like. I mean, I shouldn't even tell you who's on my list, but, you know, one of them was Chuck Swindoll, one of them was John MacArthur, and a lot of other people like that. And I pursued those men, and I said, I would like you to train me in that area. Would you do it? That's how I met and got on staff with Dr. MacArthur. He finally said, I might as well pay you. You're spending so much time with me, you know, and I'll just keep you here. And it just, and I said, I want to know how the different men, how you pray, how you memorize scripture, how you communicate God's word so much. And they, I would say, okay, so you said this? They said, no, that's not what I said. See, it's a dialogue. It's saying, this is how it should be done. But what I learned was that I had to, concurrently with all that learning stuff, I had to practice. You don't wait until you're Jesus Christ himself and can start the Apostles Club. You start with what you know, and you start, because when you start with someone and they say, well, where is that in the Bible? And you don't know, you say, I'll get back with you. And discipleship is one of the, it's like teaching. When you teach a class, you always learn more than the people in the class. When you're discipling, you always learn more than the disciplee. Because they say, well, where does it say there's a Trinity? And all of a sudden you go, well, I know that. I mean, but I'm not sure where it says. Where does it say that we can't lose our salvation? Where does it say that the Bible has no errors in it? And we know all these things, but in discipleship, we have to communicate them at a level and help someone else find it and get that truth deepened into their mind. And then you launch them. Because if you want someone to grow, let them disciple someone else, because they're going to have to dig and they're going to have to do it. So the idea of being personally discipled, if you've had the privilege, it's a rare and priceless treasure. If you haven't, then there's nothing like pouring your life into someone else. That is an eternal investment. I watch people getting ready for marathons. They almost kill themselves, and all they get is a little, you know, temporary weight loss and a little medal or something. I see people preparing for, you know, different parts of life or building something or collecting something, and they pour endless hours into that, and in 100 years, will any of those things matter? Do you think in heaven they're going to have a record of who won the, you know, the 5K in 82? No. Well, God does know all things, but will it matter in the scheme of things? No. But every person that we pour our life into is a part of what will never end. So it's a great joy. So, have you experienced the joy that comes when we pour our lives into others? Now, this is basically what parenting's about. Parenting is kind of like a nonstop discipleship. And we have to learn that, because it's not a lecture. That's a lot of parenting. Or else, you know? No. It's saying this, and this is why. Oh, why do I say it? Because it says it here, and this is why. And it's just this, that marriage is like that. Marriage is an ongoing discipleship. You know, one of the nice things about discipleship, you never stop learning. I mean, I was just, last month I was in Colorado somewhere. I was at a conference, and I saw a man who was being profiled because he was one of the greatest church planters in France. And I thought, how do you plant a church in France? I mean, this guy was actually in Geneva, lived in France, and he's planted about, altogether with the daughter churches, about 12, and some of them run 400 or 500. And I said, you know, wow. I said, and he said, well, this is what I do. And boy, I said, slow down. And I got my paper and I was writing it down, because I never want to stop. We can learn from everyone, and I never want to stop knowing how to more completely nurture and disciple others in Christ. And so, how do you do it? Number one, Colossians 2:6. We have to explain, this is fundamental, the vital connection between salvation and the rest of life. Now, Colossians 2:6, I had you turn there. Look at it. I put it on the screen for you to look at. Look at how Paul, now remember, the people of Colossae, Paul never went there. He says in chapter 2, I never have seen your faces. I've never been there. But Paul wrote to them and said, I want you to know that the Christian life is a vital connection. The way, as you therefore have received Christ, the way you got saved, Jesus the Lord, the one that saved you, so walk in him. Now think about, how did we get saved? We heard the message of the truth of the gospel. Someone shared the truth of God that's contained in the Word of God. We listened to that and considered and believed that it was true, like the gospel message that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death. And we hear that and we say, that is true. And then we, in faith, responded. Salvation is when we in faith responded to what we heard that we believed was true. We responded. We cry out to the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord. We're saved. Whatever method, or you're born again by calling out to him. But then when that process, hearing, believing it's true, responding to the Lord in faith, God changes us. And what Paul is saying is this: it's no different. The way you got saved, hearing the truth of God from his word, believing the truth of God from his word, responding to the truth of God from his word, letting God transform you, is the same way you live the rest of your life. That's why the Bible is so vital. The Lord doesn't just want us to be a little infant, helpless, barely able to make it in life. If we see a baby that way, our hearts go out to them. If you see a child that has a failure to thrive and they're 6 years old and they're, you know, still looking like an infant and you know that they're handicapped, that they're significantly impaired, that there's something wrong. Yet many believers don't make the connection that the same way that I just heard, believed, and responded to God and he changed me is how we live the rest of our Christian life. God does both. And the process, look at what the verse says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you walk in him. And what the Lord says is God saved us and we follow Christ through life. We hear the gospel from God's word, we believe the truth, we respond in faith, and God supernaturally transforms us. That's the pathway of salvation, and that's the pathway of every day of our life. And so with someone, I take them and I say, do you see the connection as you receive Christ, walk in him? And by then, they're sitting there, and usually it's the most amazing moment. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, and I tell them they have to bring a paper Bible with them, which, you know, it's getting harder and harder. You almost have to look on Amazon to find one, you know, and they say, you bring it, and whatever verse we talk about, I want you to underline it and write something down. And they say, all of a sudden they come to, and they go, whoa, and they get their pen out, and they go, what verse was that? And I say, well, why didn't you read it to me? And they read it from their Bible. And I said, what does that mean? And they say, well, it says that as we receive, we walk. I said, yeah, do you see the connection? See, that's all. And you go, that's wonderful. So let's go on. And so I take them back. Usually, this is when I talk about salvation. And back up with me to Romans chapter 10, because this is the Romans wrote. And this is when I ask them, I said, now, how did you come to Christ? Because, by the way, everything in discipleship does not work if they're not saved. It's kind of like typing onto a computer that the battery's dead or that has no power cord. You can type all day. You can just keyboard all you want. Nothing is happening if it's not connected to the power source. Salvation is when we're connected to God. And he doesn't leave. He is the power source. He is there. And he responds to his word. The code, the command, the way that God responds is through his word. That's the software of our lives. It's the word of God, and the power of God brings to pass the programs that are in the word of God. It's amazing what he does. But we start talking about salvation. I say, when did you get saved? And most people will tell you something. Well, I was at a meeting, or I heard the gospel, or someone at work, and I resisted a long time, or my parents, or I always thought I was a Christian, but finally one day I was standing there, and wow, I became convicted of my sin, I cried out to Christ, and I'm saved. I say, that's wonderful. Now let's look at how completely, your salvation is tied to God's word. And so I say, have you ever heard the Romans Road? And you know, the Romans Road is the simplest little way to lead some to Christ. In Romans 3, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and Christ died for the ungodly. And so this is a fourth step right there. In verse 9, actually, in chapter 10, verse 9, confess with your mouth. Ask Jesus to save you. Do you know why many people never lead anyone to the Lord? They never look him in the eye and say, what would keep you from right now? Right now. Crying out to Christ. Telling him. I mean, out loud, I'd love to hear. Tell him, you know you're a sinner. They go, oh, I don't know that. Well, they're not ready to be saved. They don't know they're a sinner. See, that's why you go over the Romans Road, and so I say, this is a fourth step. Ask Jesus to save you. When did you do that? And I'll hear their testimony. And I say, look what it says. You confess and believe your heart, God raised him from the dead. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? See, this is what they're going to get hit with in school and college, at work. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know how I know Jesus rose from the dead? Primarily because the Bible says so, and I believe God. I wasn't there. Now, secondarily, I know because he lives within my heart. But before I was saved, how did I believe in the truth of the resurrection? Because I read all these evidences that demand a verdict? No, because I had to come down. I mean, those are all vital, but what I had to come to is believing God. And how do I know what to believe about God? Because there's so many voices in the world. This is the word of God. So keep reading through the plan of salvation. Verse 13, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all of a sudden I have to say, wait a minute, which Lord do I call on and who are we talking about? Now look down at verse 17. And see, this is so critical to get to with a person you're discipling them. You've already established that the way you get saved is the way you live the rest of life. So you've got to reestablish how they got saved. And you just, this first meeting is so, going over the plan of salvation, many of them, I actually marked the whole Romans Road. I've even led people to Christ who came to be discipled. Did you know people do that? People call the office, they say, I would like to meet, I want to just, you know, understand more about living the Christian life. And so I say, let's talk about the Christian life, and we talk about as you receive, you walk, and then we sit there and I say, let's go through the Romans Road. And usually about one or two steps down the Romans Road, they'll say, you know, that's never happened to me. I said, what can happen today? See, you can actually lead people, Lord, in discipleship. It's wonderful. When they come and say they want something, they want something. Some of them don't even know what they want. And we introduce them to Christ. But once they know Christ, look what it says in verse 17. This is how we got saved. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, on the screen, I put it up for you. You call in the name of the Lord, you're saved. But how do you do that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's very important to reaffirm in people's minds that the only way that I know that I am forgiven, that I have salvation, is not because I feel something or I did something or someone just lavishly assured me that not to worry. That I have been born again because I have heard the word from God. He is the author of the gospel, and it's in this book. And it's not apart from this book. It isn't like you could find God anywhere out there. No, they all indirect, you know, the general revelation points to the inspired revelation. People are saved by hearing the word of God. They don't have to hold a great big family Bible. But they need to hear God's word, not my stories. And we can all, it's wonderful to package the gospel in a nice frame. But if you never get to the power of the gospel, which is the word of God and the truth of what Christ did recorded in the word of God, they can't be saved. So I began to talk to them. And we're saved by hearing and responding to the truth of God's word. And the gospel flows only from God's word and from nowhere else. And only by believing the gospel contained in God's word, the Bible, can a person be saved. And I even explain that to them. I'll say, if you believe in the Jesus that Joseph Smith taught about, you will only become a Mormon. You will not become a born-again Christian. Because that is an imperfect, defective, incorrect Jesus. If you believe in the Jesus that Judge Russell, Taz Russell, and Judge Rutherford, the founders of the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you believe in that Jesus, you will only become a Jehovah's Witness. You will not become a Christian, a born-again Christian, because their gospel and Joseph Smith's gospel does not at all match the Word of God. If you believe in the Jesus that Muhammad taught about, Muhammad, by the way, Muhammad, you know, Islam, all that, Muhammad went to Byzantine churches. That's how he wrote and knew so much about what's in the Quran. He was a part of Byzantine Christianity. He knew what was going on, and he presented something different. So you believe in the Jesus of Muhammad, you will only become a Muslim. You will not become a born-again Christian. See, it totally, eternally matters. Only by believing the gospel contained in God's word, the Bible, can a person be saved. And that's because, and this is the third scripture I take him to, I take him to James. Now back up to James, in the right in your Bible, if you're in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, there it is. I knew it was coming. Wow, that's just like reciting them all. But look at James. This is probably the first book of the New Testament written. It was written while Paul was probably still in training back in Tarsus. This is from the 40s AD. This is from right after the first decade of the church. This is Jesus Christ's own brother, earthly brother, pastoring, writing this book. And look what he says. While Peter is preaching, repent, 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 look what James is saying in James 1:21, that salvation is when God implants his word inside of us. Now remember, Jesus talked about throwing the seed and some lands on the hard ground, the rocky and the thistly, and some on the good. This is what happens when the good heart receives the word of God. It's implanted. And it's James 1:21. And I wrote it down for you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. While James is pastoring in Jerusalem, Peter is preaching, repent, repent. James is saying the same thing. Only look how he says it. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This is repentance. And then he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, that's why we have to be very careful. I was a youth evangelist. I was a youth pastor for many years, and I used to travel every week in a different city. I mean, we'd fly from Atlanta to Denver, and we just spoke in big churches and little churches. It was fun in the 70s. And we were trained. I mean, I'm a trained youth pastor. I can tell stories. I have certain stories I've used over the years that so far, after all these years, I can get everyone to tear up during the stories. Everyone. Even the, you know, being a youth pastor, I've seen every facial expression you can give that you don't want to be there, you know. Parents make them, and, you know, you can't have your cell phone if you don't go, you know, and so they sit through it. Every one of them, you know, I can tell stories. Good speakers can move audiences. That does not save people. It's only if the good soil of the heart has the implanted story? No. Emotional experience? No. Decision? No. What does it say? The implanted word. This is the word of God. This is the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, that when someone is saved, God plants that in their heart, and they are never the same. God actually plants his voice, his truth, his revelation of himself within us. And it saves our souls. So basically what James is saying is we hear the truth from God. Someone shares. We believe the truth from God. We hear a message and someone is telling us what God says and we believe it. And so we respond to that truth from God. And it's by faith. It's not by my effort. I just believe what God says. And God transforms us. That's salvation. And I sit as long as it takes and I say, have you heard the truth from God? And they go, what truth should I hear? So go back through the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to scripture. He was buried. And he rose again that he can give us newness of life, that whoever calls on his name. So you've heard it. Do you believe that? And if they're saved, you see this all of a sudden. It's that marvelous affirmation, yes. I don't understand it all. I don't comprehend it all, but I believe that. Then I say, have you responded? In fact, I had someone sitting in my office. They were coming. Actually, they were wanting to celebrate some event. And I don't know how, but all roads lead to the gospel. You know what I mean? And so they wanted me to speak at some family event. And I just said, hey, why don't we just for fun all share our testimonies? They did not think that was fun in my office. You know, they came to ask me to speak at some party. And we went through the gospel, and as we were sharing, the wife started weeping, and the husband sat there, and the longer he sat there, he kept looking at the floor, and finally, I said to him, you know this is true, don't you? He said, I do. He said, I have been every office in the church that we attend. He says, everything but the pastor. I said, have you ever responded to the truth? Have you ever called on the Lord? And he looked up from the floor at me and he said, no. And you should have seen his wife. She's just radiant. She told me afterward, that's why I wanted you to speak at our party, because I wanted you to talk to my husband. I knew you would do that, she said. And right there, he fell to his knees, right back there in my office, and for the first time in his life, the gospel went the 18 inches from his head to him personally crying out and receiving Christ. And immediately, God transforms us. So that's how we get saved. So what you do is you sit with a person, you say, the same way that God touched you and transformed you and saved you is how he wants to touch your life through his word every day. Who wouldn't want that? Do you know how great salvation is? I mean, the burden of our sin rolls away and all of our fear and all of our anxieties and the sins that so easily beset us are all loosened and sanctification can begin, you know, scraping those off of our life and we can become more and more Christ-like and in his image. And that's the greatest day of our life, and that day is renewed every day that we spend time allowing God to touch us through his word. You see, we don't need to know how to study the Bible anymore. We need to know why. And the reason there's so many believers that struggle, and many of them, Barna and Gallup found out, many of them look like unsaved people. When you query people, you can't tell the difference between lost and saved people. Why? Because they just were delivered and they were dropped, and they're still on the floor of the nursery. And they're just laying there, and no one is taking care of them. And that's what the early church didn't do. They said, let me tell you what Christ did to me. Has he done that to you? This is what the Bible says. This is how he received. As you received him, okay. As you received him, Paul said, it's no different every day of your life. You receive, your salvation begins, but we are working out our salvation, Paul said, all through life. What does that mean? That we're seeing God every day. I mean, people who don't feel saved is because they aren't letting God touch them. Man, if God touches you every day, you're quite aware of it. I mean, the God of the universe touches us. At this point, I talk to the person and I say, especially if they've been saved a while, I say, when do you read the Bible? They say, well, I just don't have time. I signed up for this discipleship because I don't have time. I said, oh, what do you do first in the morning? If they're a businessman, they check Bloomberg or the Wall Street or whatever, or MSNBC or something, you know, or CNBC, I guess it is the financial one. And if they're a socialite, I mean, they slept with their phone and they didn't miss a thing all night. And if they're into bodybuilding, I mean, the first thing they do is they've got their regimen and they're going to eat right and exercise and run and pedal and everything else. And if they're, I mean, whatever consumes our passions is what we just think about it, business or whatever. I said, where does God touching your life fit in? Well, I don't have time for that. Well, that's when you have to back up and say, well, let's do. We actually go to 1 Peter. So you're in James, it's the next book. Now, this is what's so amazing. Salvation starts a life of believing and obeying God's word. If the life never started, we have to keep going back to make sure, you know, that there's something there. Because there's a whole generation of people that have lived their whole life not like a believer, and they say, well, yeah, but when I was 4 years old or 6 or 12, yeah, I did that. And I say, I believe you did that. But did God do this? See, salvation, look at what Peter says. Now remember, Peter is writing to a group of believers. And before we read these words, I look at the person, I say, who do you think 1 Peter 1:22 was written to? And almost all of them, they go, I don't know. Because when you're being discipled, most people are not embarrassed of not knowing. They go, I don't know. I say, well, look back at chapter 1. And it says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, the first few verses, to the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification, sprinkling of the blood of Christ. I said, you know what? You, in verse 3, this group is begotten again to a living hope. These are Christians. And so then I say to them, okay, now, here's your first test. Who was 1 Peter 1:22 written to? Okay, now you say it. This is your first test. Who were the verses we're reading right now written to? Christians. There, you got it right. See? That's what you have to do with the person. You have to show them that you can actually read something, understand it, and respond and know it. A lot of people are afraid. They think if you don't go to school, you don't have some, you know, set of letters, that you can't really weigh in on the Bible. No. 1 John 2 says you don't even need a teacher. The Holy Spirit will anoint us and teach us. But God has designed that we grow best with someone coming alongside of us. So look at verse 22. I wrote it out for you. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This is Peter describing a saved person. How did I get saved? When I heard the word, believed it was true, responded, God transformed me. What did he do? He purified my soul. And connected with that purification of the soul is, I want to obey God. I may not fully obey him. I may not at times even obey him. But down deep, I, as a part of the new birth, have a longing to obey God. And so you have to discuss with a person, do you know your soul has been purified? Are you obeying the truth? And then Peter goes on to say, it's through the Spirit. It's not me saying, okay, I'm going to try today. It's like I'm trying to hold down all these things in my life, and if I hold them tight enough, they won't spring out today like my bad temper and all my lusts and everything else and my propensity to lie and everything. I'm going to hold them down today. It's like a landmine, you know, that as long as you stand on it, doesn't blow up. That's how a lot of people live their Christian life. They're desperately trying to hold it down. And look what it says in verse 22. No, you obey the truth through the Spirit. See, the power, the cord comes with salvation. You know, you can buy something on eBay, you know, and it's a beautiful thing, and if you don't read it carefully, you don't get the power cord. You just get the thing. They sold it because they didn't have the power cord, and they purposely left that off the description. A lot of people are getting a salvation on eBay that they don't have the power cord. They aren't connected to the Spirit. It doesn't work. They're just holding the landmine down all day long. And sometimes it explodes. They go, I'll try harder tomorrow. What happens when God's connected? We have sincere love of the brethren. We love one another fervently with a pure heart. Back to that pure again. Verse 23, how does this happen? Because we've been born again. How did we get born again? Was it that touching story or because I raised my hand or something? No, it's not corruptible seed. It's not something I did that's going to go away. But it's through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, salvation is always connected to the Word of God. That's why if they're not sure they're saved, I go through the plan of salvation because I don't even know if they ever heard the gospel, the Bible. They had someone meet them on a street corner and talk to them and say, just pray with me. And they did it. They want something. But they didn't know who they were talking to. They don't know what he did, and they don't even know where to address that cry to if they don't know the gospel, which is only in the Word of God. It's not inert. It's not out there. Everybody's just kind of dust. It's the Word of God. So the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Peter goes on to give this assurance. He says, because all flesh in verse 24 is grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of grass, and everything withers and everything falls away. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord, the gospel, the Bible you hold, the scripture, the one that wants to touch you every day and change your life, he endures forever. And if you're connected to him, you will too. That's where you go through assurance with him. If you're connected to the eternal, infinite God through his eternal word, you will never die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, Jesus said. You have endless life. Make sure you're connected, though, to God. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Look at the tying together. The word, the gospel, the way we get saved is hearing the word which has the message of the gospel, and that word gets implanted in our hearts and God saves us. But it doesn't end there. This is when I look at them and see, now this is your second test. Some of you are checking out on me, you know. We still have about 8 minutes, okay, so hold on. Therefore, look at verse 1 of chapter 2, laying aside all malice, that's the get even with hatred and malice that we see so much going on around us, all deceit, that's the lying, you know, just, you know, deceiving people, hypocrisy, acting like we're something that we're not, envy, that kind of smoldering, it's not fair that you make more, or have more, or get more, or do more, and then the evil speaking. It's probably one of the most common things, this garbage talk, either, you know, being gossipy or just being, you know, defiling. You know, when I read, see, I think in pictures. When I see evil speaking, I always think of words we speak like powder. You know, once you speak them, you can't get them back. Because I think of powder because we had 8 children, and I used to volunteer trying to help Bonnie. I say, can I change them? You know, especially when you could tell they needed it. I say, I'll do it for you, honey, just once, you know, just to help you out. So I'd get them on the, we used to use the washer and dryer as our changing area, and the big pad, and I'd get them, and I'd hold them down, I'd get all my gear, and I'd clean them all off, but my favorite part was the powder. You know, the baby powder. And I'd get them all ready, and then I'd go, and a big cloud of white, I love baby powder. I'd get those diapers all on, and I knew it was a good job. When they left, you know, I'd pat them, and little puffs of powder would come out, and I knew I'd powdered them enough and they'd smell good for a long time, and Bonnie would think I did a good job. Why I'm saying that is now you understand that of powder. Did you know that evil speaking, words, we can never get them back? I could never collect all that powder. It's impossible to, you know, floating, it goes in the air conditioning and it gets under stuff. You'll never get it all. That's what words are like. That's why the Bible says, make sure God is in heaven and God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few, Ecclesiastes 5. Evil speaking. Now, the question is, who is Peter talking to? Who is malicious and deceitful and hypocritical and envious and evil speaking? Who was this letter written to? Yeah. And that's where you talk. When I come to that point, I say, and you know what? Those are all things we struggle with. And you don't just hold them down like the landmine. This is when you say it's only the Spirit of God that can change you from being malicious and deceitful and hypocritical and gossipy and garbage talking. And usually you get their attention right then. They look up and they go, how does he do that? I go, look at the next verse. As a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, if you and I don't have a desire, if we're not growing, then there's a danger, and Peter addresses it. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Peter's saying, this works if you're really saved. Have you really met the gracious God of the universe? Have you really heard about him, believed it was true, and responded, and let him transform you? Has that happened? If so, someone from verse 2 made a little saying, sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible, what? Will keep you from sin. See, that's what the growth is like. When God touches me every day, when I meet with him in his word, I have a strong deterrent because his spirit living within me makes me hate being malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, and an evil speaker. But if I don't hate those things, if I don't hunger for God, maybe I've never tasted that he's gracious. And so what I do is I just, see, this is why they have their Bible. I say, look at verse 22, that purify your soul, circle that. That's regeneration. When you get saved, you get regenerated. God purifies your soul. You know, all the DSM-5 only talks about how to externally control bad behavior. God purifies the soul. Doctors cannot touch the soul. God does. And regeneration is when God, through his Holy Spirit, using his word, purifies my soul. And I say, look at verse 23. You have a new birth. You came alive through the power of God's word. And that power never goes away. And you should reconnect your cord every day. And I discuss right then. I say, now, what's a good time for you to get in the word? Are you a morning person? Do you kind of come alive at night? You're one of those night people? There's nothing wrong with, in God's reckoning of time, the day starts at night. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. God actually goes from sunset to sunset. That's how he reckons. We go from sunrise to sunrise. God reckons from sunset to sunset. So if you're an evening person, great. You can start your day before you go to bed. It isn't that you have to do what I do. You just have to connect to God. And the new birth, if you came alive, if you were born again, the same as you receive the Lord is the only way to walk through life with him. And then I remind him salvation is eternal because God's word is eternal. And then from chapter 2, I tell them that makes the essence of your life God's word. Why? Because verse 2 says you're only fed. You and I, as born-again believers, can only be fed by God's word. And if we're failing to thrive, there's something wrong with our intake. Because everybody that's born again that feeds on the word of God, God is touching their life and unleashed in their life. And that's how we grow. Born-again believers only grow by the word. That's why we have to be in it. Do you want to be stunted forever? Emaciated, unable to operate as a believer. And it's the way we taste God's grace. That's how we know we're saved. We taste every time there's a flavor of the grace of God. I can be reading the worst parts of Leviticus and I can taste it there. I can be reading the hardest to understand parts of Ezekiel. I can taste it. It's a flavor. The Lord is gracious. So, why should we have time in the Word? Because it's the only way we can grow. It's the only way that we can taste the Lord is gracious. It's the only way that we can have that assurance that our life is endless. And it's the only way God can touch us every day. So let me ask you, which is more important, getting touched by Bloomberg, getting touched by social media, getting touched by exercise, or getting touched by God? Okay, now here's your quiz. Which one's more important? Yeah, God. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. And at the end of this service, there are always godly men and women who are disciples that would love to pray with you. You know, last week we had someone come forward. Remember, I did all 22 gospel presentations. And they came forward in the visitor line. And they said, I don't think I have that. And I looked across the gym and I saw someone I know and I said their name. And they didn't know what I was doing. And they smiled and came right toward me. And I said, this person needs to be led to the Lord. And they almost fainted. The Bible says we're supposed to be ready at any moment to give reason of the hope. And you know what? They took a breath and valiantly went there and reaffirmed that person in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another person came, and they looked at the person next to them and said, I don't have that. And they were led to the Lord right over there. Did you know that today, what I've been talking about for the last 47 minutes can all happen in your life this instant if you'll meet Christ? And if you know Christ and it's not happening, you can restart your walk with the Lord today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that we'd understand why your word needs to be central. It's not because we need to study it more. It's because we need to taste you and be renewed by your Spirit transforming us. And that is the only way that you do it, is through your word. And I pray that all of us that know the answer, that being touched by you is more important than anything else, that we wouldn't just hear this, but that we'd be doers for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.